Everyone here, as Brother Robbie said, it's good to see all the familiar faces and the faces that are not familiar. So glad that you are here and joining us and blessing us with your presence and attendance. We pray the Lord's blessings upon you. To those who are visiting, I'll let you know that we've been preaching through the book of Philippians. And our text for this morning is Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 6. I believe this is our 16th or 17th message from this particular book, the book of Philippians. We'll be reading in verse 6, picking up where we left off last Sunday. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, overcoming anxiety. Overcoming anxiety. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your presence once again, giving you thanks, Lord, for your mercies. We give you thanks, Lord, for your grace. We give you thanks, Lord, that we have found refuge in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, as we preach this passage of Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand fully, or as much as you give us understanding through the Holy Spirit, of what this passage is saying. I pray, Lord, that we would not only hear these words, but Lord, that we would apply these truths to our heart. That we would leave this place a different person. Not because of anything that I have said, but because of the inworking of the Holy Spirit within us. I pray, Father, that you would bless this hour. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Overcoming anxiety. We recall that Paul is writing this letter while he is under house arrest in Rome. He has been imprisoned for what? Preaching the gospel of Christ. He is writing this letter to his little sweetheart church, the joy of his heart, the church that he planted some 10 years earlier. You can read about that, those first converts in Acts chapter 16. He loved the church at Philippi. But it's amazing as you read this passage of Scripture, and really as you read the entire book of just 4 chapters, that even though Paul is imprisoned, he is a man who knows peace. Though he is in prison, though he is in chains, attached to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and he has been in this situation for 2 years. Not 2 days, not 2 months, but 2 years he's been in this situation. And for Paul to be bound like this had to be very tough, because Paul was a man who previously was always on the move, traveling from one city to another. He was preaching and he was planting churches and he was doing missionary work. But now he finds himself confined under house arrest, and he has limited resources, and sadly he has dwindling support, as you read about in chapter 1. And so this hard-working, this never allowing the grass to grow under his feet preacher finds himself confined under house arrest, but nevertheless he has the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so nevertheless, the message that comes from this imprisoned man is not a man that is a chronic worrier. No. We notice that he's not replaying the circumstances of his life in this letter. He could have summarized this letter by explaining how he got into this mess. He could have summarized this letter by explaining how in the world I'm going to get myself out of this mess. Instead, this is a man who knows peace in his heart despite the circumstances, despite the trials that he is going through. In the midst of the storm that is raging around him, a tranquil, calm heart is invading his soul. This man who has many reasons to feel conflicted. This man has many reasons to feel anxious and to worry, but rather, he is a man that is at peace. So we have much to learn from the Apostle Paul in this text, do we not? Because we find ourselves in times of difficulty, often. Now, we may not be in chains, chained to a guard 24 hours a day, but we do have some chains in our life. We have some difficulties that weigh us down. Maybe there are those who are going through physical difficulties, those who are going through emotional difficulties, maybe family difficulties. Whatever the thing is that is weighing you down and causing you to worry and be anxious, I'm thankful for this passage of Scripture that leads us down a path to where we can overcome anxiety. And that is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are five things I want you to notice with me this morning that I want us to notice in our text as we think about overcoming anxiety. The first thing I want you to notice with me is this. There is an appeal to remain confident. Paul appeals them to remain confident. Paul tells the Philippians to avoid being anxious in their Christian lives. Verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." In other words, stop being anxious. To put it another way, stop worrying. The word anxious means to be troubled with care. The idea is literally to be pulled in different directions or to be pulled apart. The picture is to feel the tension of your desires pulling you one way, and then the trials of life pulling you in a different direction. The person in such a situation feels like they are being pulled apart and they are at the point of breaking. And of course, a synonym for the word anxious is the familiar word worry. Worry comes from an old English word which means to strangle. And this is a good image because stress absolutely can choke out your inner life. Stress, if it is not handled correctly, can affect your physical life. It can rob us. It will rob us of our peace. It will rob us of joy. Because worry squeezes the life out of the heart. It strangles all the enjoyment out of life. You cannot be a chronic worrier and be a joyous Christian. You cannot be. To be anxious is to be a warrior. To be fearful and distressed and such anxiety robs us of our joy. We notice when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, that this is a command. It is a command because to be anxious is to be disobedient to God. Now, why is it a sin to worry? Well, for one, worry is a failure to trust that God is in control. It reveals that we're not sure that God will provide what we need when we need it. Worry is the failure to believe the promises of God in His Word. Now, this does not mean that we should not be concerned about certain issues in our lives in the midst of our difficulties. We should be concerned about many things. I am very concerned about the inflation, how that it has risen 5% since last May. You should be concerned about that. That's very concerning. I'm concerned about our current administration. I'm concerned about the direction our society is heading. And I'm not just being concerned about the direction our society is heading just because of the last few months. I've been discouraged and concerned about the direction of our society for many, many years. But here's the thing. I will not lose 1 ounce of sleep over those things. I will not lose 1 ounce of sleep over those things. Why? Because Jesus has taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or as to what you will drink or as to what clothes you will wear. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Stop being worried. Instead, what are we to do? We're to trust God that He will provide for our needs. And so it is worth asking ourselves this morning, what is it in your life that is causing you to have a sense of panic, a sense of anxiousness, whether that is a very low-level feeling or a paralyzing feeling? Listen, we need to realize this morning that God is not worried. God has never wrung His hands in anxiety or being worried. There is no panic in heaven, but only plans to work out His good purposes in your life. There is no need to worry. There are no excuses for worry. So do not worry is both a command to trust in the Lord, but it's also an invitation to have the peace of God in your heart. Be anxious for nothing. So there's an appeal for the believers to remain confident. Notice, secondly, there is an appeal to remain dependent. To remain dependent. The question is, how do we live without anxiety? How do we live without this thing of worry? Well, it tells us in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. That's the first command. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so in this context, these prayers address whatever is causing the anxiety and stealing our peace of mind. And you cannot help but notice the stark contrast between everything in verse 1 and nothing. The believer is to be anxious for nothing, but praying about everything, right? The word everything carries the idea of every troubling situation that threatens our peace, that threatens the peace of God. And Paul here, he uses four words for prayer, each making a unique contribution and very much a comprehensive a prayer of help. Notice, first of all, the first word he mentions is prayer. Prayer. That word prayer is the most general term for intercession to God. We know that prayer is the communication of the human soul with the Lord who created the soul. And so therefore, prayer is the primary way for the believer to communicate his emotions, to communicate his desire with the Lord, and to fellowship with the Lord. So the first path on the way to finding peace is this thing of prayer. But then he mentions the second word, and that is supplications. Now what is that? Well, supplication means a lack of something. Supplication means to be without something. And so this refers to our focus upon a special need in our lives or a particular need. It involves coming before the Lord and pouring our heart out to Him, declaring our need and pleading with Him to intervene on our behalf. And when we do so, we are to trust that God will answer the prayer and meet our need according to His will. Prayer, supplication, the next word is thanksgiving, must also be a part of our prayers. Listen, all true prayer is to be marked by gratitude. Has to be. The psalmist said in Psalm 100, he said, enter the courts, or rather enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. So at the same time as recognizing that we are in need of something, we must also acknowledge that God has provided for us in ways beyond of what we can say with the human tongue. And so no matter how dire our circumstances, we must acknowledge the fact that God has absolutely lavished His blessings upon His children. We should always enter prayer with thanksgiving. And so Paul lays out this path to peace by this thing of prayer and asking and giving thanksgiving. Notice the fourth word is request, which instructs us to make known to God the specific needs we have. We should bring our specific, particular needs, requests to Him, whatever is troubling us. Bringing specific requests to God is illustrated in the parable that Jesus told about prayer in Luke chapter 11. The parable tells of a person who is hosting a friend, but that host doesn't have the food to feed him. And so that host goes to his neighbor's house and he goes to seek what is needed. Well, this host doesn't just ask for food. He specifically asks for bread. Moreover, he does not just ask for bread. He asks for 3 loaves of bread. He makes specific requests and then he receives what he needs. And listen, so it should be for us as believers. We are to bring similar requests to God in prayer. We should never pray just in generalities. We are to pray with specifics. We are to pray in being very specific about our prayers. And so the question is this: what are the specific needs in your life? What has been weighing you down? What is burdening you? What is a millstone around your neck? Will you bring your request to the Lord in prayer? Notice a third thing. There's an appeal to remain expectant. There is an appeal to remain expectant. Listen, no matter how your prayer is answered, taking your concerns to God in prayer brings His abundant supernatural peace. We see this in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hey, listen, the Bible tells us that God Himself is peace, right? The prophet Isaiah said He is to be called the Prince of Peace. Romans 16:20 tells us that He is the God of peace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us, for He Himself is our peace. And so since God is peace, all peace exclusively belongs to Him alone. Therefore, He alone can give peace. Now, what is peace? Peace is an inner tranquility of the soul. It is an inner calm that settles the turbulence of troubled hearts. It is a result of casting our burden on the Lord to be unstressed and to be undisturbed. Or as Paul says, to know peace that passes all understanding. That is, it exceeds human comprehension. And it certainly exceeds human explanation. I love what one writer said about this peace. He said, our lives will be touched with a mark of the supernatural, something that passes all understanding, something which man cannot explain or explain away, something which runs beyond the range of human comprehension. Oh, friend, listen, there is no explanation for this peace except God provides it. It is a supernatural peace that is unnatural, flooding the heart and drowning out worry. We need to understand that when a believer prays, God may not change our circumstances, but He does have the power to change our heart. This peace, Paul explains, will what? It will guard, or it will keep the heart in mind. The word guard is a military term describing a soldier who watches over a prisoner. And remember, Paul was being guarded by the Praetorian Guard, the palace guards, who were the elite guards in the Roman Empire. However, he was also being guarded in a far more secure way. God was protecting his heart so that anxiety and fear would not enter it. Fear was being denied entrance into his heart. And so Paul says the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. The mind thinks about what? It means it speaks of our understanding. The heart speaks of our disposition, our character. In other words, the two put together, our entire soul, our whole inner person will receive this kind of peace. And where does this peace come from? Does it come from within us? Does it come from maybe a sermon or whatever? No, listen, the peace comes through Jesus Christ, verse 7 tells us. It's found in Christ. This supernatural peace of Christ is all-sufficient, even in the most turbulent storms of life. Jesus Himself promised in John 14:27, He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Hey, listen, this peace comes not from this world or anything in this world. Instead, it comes down from above like a surging river into our troubling hearts. And such peace is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, are you experiencing peace today? Do you need this kind of inner tranquility? Well, if you are in need of it, you must look to Jesus. You must be in Christ if you're going to be a recipient of His peace. We must come before His throne of grace and pray and commit our problems and trials to the Lord as He supplies a perfect peace that is unexplainable and incomprehensible. Notice the fourth thing. We have here an appeal to reflect. An appeal to reflect. Paul challenges the church to reflect on certain aspects of life. And this is our Bible verse for the month of June. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So here Paul prioritizes the mind and says that we are to meditate on these things. The word meditate means more than just entertaining thoughts. The word means to evaluate, to calculate, to consider these things, dwell on these things. The verb form calls for habitual discipline of the mind, to set all thoughts on these spiritual virtues, meaning that we should always, always be thinking on these things, that there's never a day off from the requirement to do this. Furthermore, it is in the active voice, meaning indicating that they must take action to dwell on these things. And notice again, this also is an imperative. This is an apostolic command issued with divine authority. It is a command to obey, not a request to consider. And this is very important because if we focus upon what is right, we will live rightly. On the other hand, if we focus upon what is wrong, we will live wrongly. There is an inseparable connection between what we think about and how we live. In other words, right thoughts produce right living, just as wrong thoughts produce wrong living. We cannot focus our minds on what is wrong and then somehow live out what is right. Cannot do that. John MacArthur said this, spiritual stability is a result of how a person thinks. The Bible leaves no doubt that people's lives are the product of their thoughts. And that coincides with what Solomon said in Proverbs 23:7, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Notice that Paul here, he catalogs 8 godly objects upon which Christians must concentrate, and so believers must discipline their minds to think upon these spiritual subjects. First of all, let's notice this very quickly. Paul says we're to think upon things that are what? True. This means that which is reliable, that which is faithful, distinguished from that which is false or a lie. That is, our minds must be fixed upon whatsoever is real, whatsoever is genuine, whatever is authentic. And listen to me. What is true and what is real is only found in the Word of God. The epitome of truth is the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth. Our thoughts then should be upon these things. Jesus said in John 14, He said, I am the way, the truth. And then He prayed in John 17, He said, sanctify them through Thy truth, for Thy Word is truth. So meditation on Scripture will develop right thinking and will help develop stability and security because, why? They are true. So he says, meditate upon things that are true. Notice then he says things that are noble. Things that are noble means honorable, dignified, lofty, elevated. It represents that which is high and lofty morality. We must set our thoughts on elevated things, lofty things. We should think about that which pulls us up and not that which takes us down. We should think about those things that pull us above the muck and the mire of this old sinful world. We should concentrate upon those things that are principled, those things that are decent, those things that are upright and honorable in the sight of God. Paul is saying, get your mind out of the gutter. Get your attention off frivolous things. Focus your mind on those things that are honorable unto the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good work, see your good deeds, and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so Peter tells us, he says, hey, having your conduct, the way you live your life, and the world sees the life that you live, it better be honorable. It better be noble. It better be lofty, because, listen, the world is going to speak against you if you are entertaining, doing things that are sinful, doing things that even resemble this sin. Hey, listen, if you're not living right, it is because, why? You're not thinking right. Our minds must be really focused in and meditate upon those things that are true and those things that are noble and honorable, so that we will live a honorable, noble life before a sinful world. Then Paul says, think upon things that are just. The word just means think upon things that are right or righteous. It describes whatever is in perfect harmony with God's eternal, unchanging standards, again, as revealed in Holy Scripture. Believers are to think on matters that are consistent with the law of God and the Word of God. Paul says things that are pure. The word pure comes from the root word for holy, or holiness, or sanctification. This word refers to what is unmixed with what is unmixed with moral impurities. It is what is unmixed with the filth and or adulterated with moral corruption. Listen, we should fill our minds then with whatever is morally pure, whatever is morally righteous. We should think upon whatever is wholesome, whatever is virtuous and unstained by corruption. Hey, listen, how many of y'all know that we live in the day of cancel culture, right? We live in the day of censorship. But listen, there are some things in our lives that we should censor. There are some things in our lives that we should cancel. And listen, there should be censorship in every Christian's mind. That when we have bad thoughts or ungodly thoughts, we should ask the Lord to remove those things and then think upon those things which are honorable and pure. Because listen, if we are to live a pure life that is unstained, a pure life that is a Christ-like life, our minds then must dwell upon that which is pure. Notice he says things that are lovely. This particular word appears only once in the New Testament. It could be translated sweet, gracious, generous. Believers must focus their thoughts on what the Bible says is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. Of course, Jesus himself is called in the book of Solomon. He is called the altogether lovely one. Amen? He is certainly one whom we can think about all throughout the day. But then notice Paul says these things are of, think upon these things that are of good report. Good report means to be gracious or commendable, praiseworthy. Good report refers to the kind of conduct that is spoken of highly by other people. You're living your life above reproach. Those with a high and holy calling upon their lives should be dwelling upon what is morally respectable. And then Paul says things that are virtuous, moral goodness, things that are praiseworthy, things that are worthy of praise. You meditate on those things. And so these eight marks here define what should saturate our minds. It should saturate our thinking in this world. Listen, the remarkable thing is that ultimately, each of these virtues that Paul has mentioned here in verse 8 is really a description of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is how He thought constantly, consistently, in every circumstance, at every point in His life. No wonder Paul told us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind which is in you be also of that of Christ Jesus. And so the key to godly living is what? Godly thinking. Solomon said, watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of that flows springs of life. Notice, lastly, there is an appeal to perform. An appeal to perform. Verse 9 tells us, Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we're not only to think on these things, but we are to do these things if we're going to have peace in our lives. The word do comes from the word which means to practice or to perform. And this, again, the tense of this word indicates continual or habitual practice. And so we are constantly to be practicing these things, doing these things. One writer said this, noble thoughts are of little value unless they are translated into deeds. Right? He said, living surpasses learning. Practice outshines preaching. Dwight Pentecost said this, maturity in the Christian life is not measured by what a man knows. No, it's measured by what a man does. The performance, the practice, the doing of these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13 says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you have heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. In other words, you are not only hearers, but you are doers of the word. You practice what you learned. And so God's truth that is in our heads must be lived out in our lives. Again, Paul used himself as a godly example to follow. He taught them of righteous living. He had molded such a lifestyle before them. And now he admonished the church to imitate the life that he was living before them. So in verse 9, going back to verse 9, he says, these things learned. Things learned. Paul urges them to imitate the things that you have learned. This refers to what Paul had taught them and preached to them when he was in Philippi starting the church. All the doctrine, all the teaching that I've invested in you, you've learned. But then Paul says, things received. The things you have learned and received. Listen, it doesn't do you any good whatsoever if what you have learned you don't receive or you don't apply it to your life. We can learn a whole lot of truths and have a whole lot of knowledge, but listen, having just knowledge and having a head full of truth does you absolutely no good if you don't apply it. To receive something means what? That you are receiving it as truth. You are confirming what you have learned by the lifestyle you're living. So these things learn, they receive, but then notice they heard. The things that you have heard in verse 9. This refers to what they heard from others about Paul. It includes the reports of those who were with Paul while he was in prison. You see, no doubt there were those in Philippi who were asking, hey, listen, Epaphroditus, how is Paul responding to his Roman imprisonment? How is he dealing with this? What is he saying? How is Paul reacting to the unjust suffering? Or maybe they would say, hey, Timothy, was Paul anxious? Was he worried? Or was he filled with peace? Oh, listen, of course, the reports that they heard about Paul's Roman imprisonment and how he was living his life were a powerful teaching tool, that he was not just a preacher of words, but he was a preacher of action and deeds. He lived out what he preached. And then notice he says the things seen, the things that you saw in me. Paul says that they should practice what they have seen in him. They were to remember how he walked in the faith, how he handled himself, how he acted and how he reacted. In every situation, there was an aid for them. This was an aid for them, a help to them in living a godly life in Christ. And so Paul writes, these things you do. These things, you practice these things. And again, this is another imperative. This is another command. It is in the present tense, indicating that it is an ongoing pursuit in their lives. Paul is saying, you need to live in a manner that is consistent with my life and my teaching. He's saying, the things that you have seen and learned from me, now you go and do them in your own life. So what is the result of the efforts of meditating upon these holy things? What is the result? Verse 9 tells us, the God of peace will be with you. So purity of mind is essential for peace in your heart. Verse 9 is inseparably connected to the verse that precedes it, verse 8. And so it is impossible to overestimate the importance of a pure mind that is kept undefiled by the impurities of this world. Wherever a life is growing spiritually, there is always a pure mind. There is always a pure mind. An impure mind not only stunts the Christian growth, but it is contrary to the will of God for our lives. And truth be known, in many ways, the battle of the Christian life is a battle of the mind. And the victory in the battle is the experience of peace. So prayer and purity are the two keys that lead to a life of peace. Listen, you will become in practice what fills your mind in thought. This is why we must guard our minds, because we will soon become like that upon which we are thinking. Godly thoughts will produce a godly living. Holy thinking will produce holy living, but on the other hand, low thinking will produce low living. So this is critical as to why we must guard our minds from impurity. We must set our minds on the Word of God. We must set our minds and meditate upon the Word of God and upon Christ Jesus. And listen, this is every believer's responsibility. This is not just the responsibility of the pastor. This is every believer's responsibility. And we notice that this is something that just does not happen. It requires effort. It requires you doing this. And so if we are to live in a distinctly pure way, we must intentionally set our minds on that which is pure. So I ask you as we close this morning, Christian friend, are you living in this peace? Do you have this peace that passes all understanding, that goes beyond human explanation? Well, listen, there is peace available. And there is a path that leads to this perfect peace, as we have seen in this text. And let me hasten to say that if you are outside of Jesus Christ, if you have never been saved, you actually have much reason to worry. More than you could ever consider as you think about eternity. And if you're here this morning, you've never been saved, you've never been born again. If you're here, never been saved, and you're not worried, then you need to be worried about the fact that you're not worried about your soul's condition. But if you will come to Him today, come to Him, He will receive you, and He will forgive you, and He will give you a peace that passes all understanding. Oh, I pray that today will be the day that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Today will be the day that you turn to Him in faith and repentance. And Christian friend, if you're here and you're battling this thing of anxiety, you're battling this thing of worry, would you give it to the Lord and practice these things? Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, for how Your Word is always relevant. No matter the day or time. But Lord, certainly there are those here today maybe battling this thing of worry and anxiety. We all, at some point, will do so. But Lord, I pray that those who are just absolutely overwhelmed with this thing of anxiety, Lord, I pray that You would speak to their heart. I pray, Lord, that they would fall upon their knees in humility and ask You to give them Your peace. As they think upon those things, not of this world, but are constantly and habitually thinking upon biblical things. And Father, I pray for the person who is here that's never been saved. And there is no way for anyone to have the peace from God if they have not first made peace with God. And Lord, I pray that You would send the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction of their soul. And Lord, I pray that You would draw them to Your Son Jesus and forever save them today. Father, we love You. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand. I want to remind you that after this closing hymn that we're about to sing, that Robbie is going to be down front to pray with you or to counsel with you about any need that you may have. I will be in the foyer. as well. And if you have any questions about what I have preached, or if you need some counseling, I will make myself available for you. But I want to just say a quick word of thanks to all the visitors who have come out today. We are thankful for you, and we pray that you come back very, very soon. Let's sing together.
All right, as we're dismissed, how majestic is your name? Let's sing that wonderful chorus.
How majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, we praise your name. Oh Lord, we magnify your name.